We're reading from the book of Exodus. We are in the 12th chapter at the first, using the first 14 verses. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall mark for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell the whole congregation of Israel that on the 10th of this month they shall take a lamb for each family, a lamb for each household. If the household is too small for a whole lamb, it shall join its closest neighbor in obtaining one. The lamb shall be divided in proportion to the number of people who eat it. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a year old male. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of this month. Then the whole assembled congregation of Israel shall slaughter it at twilight. They shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the lamb that same night. They shall eat it roasted over the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted over the fire, with its heads, legs, and inner organs. You shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. This is how you shall eat it: with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it hurriedly. It is the Passover of the Lord. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike down every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both human beings and animals. On all the gods of Egypt I shall execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague shall destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be a day of remembrance for you. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you shall observe it as a perpetual ordinance." Our epistle lesson today comes from the first letter to the church in Corinth. The 10th chapter, verses 16 and 17. Hear then from Paul. "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a sharing in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread." And the gospel lesson today comes from the gospel according to John. We're in the 13th chapter, reading the first 17 verses, and then we'll go toward the end of the chapter to verse 31. Hear then the word of our Lord. "Now before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. And during supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, got up from the table, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around himself. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to Jesus, 'Lord, are you going to wash my feet?' Jesus answered, 'You do not know now what I am doing, but later you will understand.' And Peter said to him, 'You will never wash my feet.' Jesus answered, 'Unless I wash you, you have no share with me.' Simon Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' And Jesus said to Peter, 'One who has bathed does not need to wash, except for the feet, but is entirely clean. You are clean, though not all of you. For Jesus knew who was to betray him, and for that reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." After Jesus had washed their feet and put on his robe and returned to the table, Jesus said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example, that you also should do as I have done to you. Very truly I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has glorified him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. If I give you a new command, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also should love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Here ends our reading from God's holy word. Let us pray. O God, I ask that you bless now the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that it might be acceptable to you. Amen. I decided to do sort of a Good Friday type sermon because to me, Maundy Thursday and Good Friday are so intrinsically tied. There is no purpose to a Last Supper unless there's a crucifixion. There's no crucifixion without understanding who it was who was dying and what was happening. So, thinking about death and wearing black also, now that I'm driving back and forth into Madison twice a week, I'm noticing that when they put up all those big ATC power lines, they got rid of things that used to decorate the sides of the roads. The little wooden crosses with the plastic flowers or the balloons or the teddy bears tied to them, right? Signs that someone who was loved didn't make it home that night or that morning or that day. That maybe the roads were too curvy or too icy or they were too fast. There's not much shoulder on Highway 14. It's too lane, and even the passing zones are pretty short and pretty curvy. But even we've noticed that since they cut down the woods to build the Dollar General, we now see the EMS whenever they're leaving. So we hear it. We see the lights flash and we think about that. And I always stop and take a deep breath and say a prayer because I hope that everyone ends up safe. But there have been many a time driving home where we're almost the first ones on the scene. And maybe that's happened to you as well. Police aren't there yet. Traffic's come to a screeching halt. Some people bumped into the person in front of them because they weren't paying much attention. People have gone onto the lack of shoulder in an effort to avoid it. When it's two lane head on, avoiding it into the other lane isn't a good outcome either. Everybody's at a stop. Four cars back, no one knows why. The first three cars have a pretty good clue. And everyone is hopefully calling 911, right? But you wonder. You wonder what's going on. I don't have the courage to go look. But I always wonder, who's there? How hurt are they? Are there survivors? Are the victims someone I know? Whose car is that? What kind of a car is it? Well, when the police finally can get through all the traffic and get there and they start getting people worked around and the fire trucks are there and all the EMS people are there and you start to get to move on, have you ever noticed how nobody really pays attention to the cop? They're being told, go. But they're looking and looking and trying to see. And the cop is like, we don't have enough road to work on. Get out of here. Go away. For days afterwards, we're reminded of that because of the broken glass and the crunched metal. We think about it. We think about our own lives. We think about our own driving. Hopefully we become more attentive to it because that could have been my car. That could have been my body. That could have been my loved one placing a cross to mark the place where I died. That could have been me. Well, on this evening of the Last Supper, in the morning of the crucifixion, the wreck's right here. And we've pulled over to look at it. For a little while or a long while, each of us has decided to put aside whatever it was we were supposed to be doing on this Thursday evening in order to see what has happened here. How did things get so turned around? Why was such a promising life come to such a bloody end? Was there anything anyone could have done to prevent it? Or was it meant to be? Him instead of us. It will defy our understanding in the end. Those who offer us easy explanations are just in a hurry to go home. They don't want to watch the body being tugged from the car. They don't want to sweep up the glass or talk to the survivors. They just want to file their reports and go home, where no one will say, yes, but why him? Why this? Why today? The wreckage of the cross is so hard to understand that Holy Scripture gives us four reports on it. Not one gospel, but four. It's the same story told from four different perspectives. They all agree on some things. They agree that Jesus died on a cross at a place called Golgotha. They agree that two other people died the same day in the same way. They agreed that there was a sign above Jesus' head that spelled out the charge against him, King of the Jews. They agree people were so sure Jesus was not coming down from that cross that they divided up his clothes on the spot. They agree that Jesus was offered some sour wine before he died. They agree that he died before sundown on the day before the Sabbath. But beyond that, each gospel has its own truth to tell. And the differences are striking. Luke reports a conversation between Jesus and the two men dying with him that the other gospel writers don't mention. John doesn't say anything at all about Simon of Cyrene carrying Jesus' cross for a little while. Nor does John make any mention of anyone mocking Jesus while he died. Matthew and Mark, and their accounts are almost identical, except for a few differences in phrasing. But neither of them says a word about Jesus entrusting his mother to one of his disciples, nor his forgiveness of those who hung him on the cross. Have you ever told a story in front of someone else who was there with you and knows the story? I see this a lot in couples counseling, but also at home. It's a really good story. He was really scared. No, he wasn't. He was brave. I heard him praying under his breath. He wasn't praying. He was rehearsing what he was about to say. Well, can we agree that there was a big crowd that day? I never even looked. I couldn't take my eyes off of him. Everybody has a different viewpoint, a different way of seeing it, understanding it, interpreting it. What they hear, what the Bible reflects, is that offering us four distinct views of the cross on this day, Matthew and Mark agree on the first of the seven last words. The next three come from Luke's gospel, and the final three are from John's gospel. Each of them shows us a different side of Jesus' death. Each of them shows us a different side of ourselves. The first word is easily the most awful one. My God, why have you forsaken me? Here is a man who was born under a star. He may or may not have understood. Whatever else it meant that God's hand was upon him. He had gifts other people did not have. And from the first moment those people noticed him, they could not seem to get enough of him. He was food for those who were hungry. He was medicine for those who were sick to death, a business as usual. And they followed him around like children. Twice in his life, he heard a voice from heaven telling him who he was. First at his baptism, later on the mountain where he prayed. This is my son, my beloved, the voice said. Not everyone heard it, but he did. And the love in that voice kept him going when other people might have dropped. When he'd been up all night, when there was more to do than he could do, when his best friends missed his point and his enemies hounded him like a swarm of black flies, the love in that voice was his own food, his own medicine. My son, my beloved. The sound of it covered him like a cloak. It was his promise, his reassurance that God's hand was upon him. And then one day, it was gone, just like that. It was the worst possible time, too. People were streaming into Jerusalem for Passover. The high priests were nervous. The Romans were nervous. Even his own disciples were nervous. The air had grown green and still the way it does before a tornado. Only no one knew which way it was coming from. And then Judas left the room with a murderous look in his eye, and the first drops of stinging rain began to fall. When the storm finally broke, it broke fast. There was a last tortured prayer in Gethsemane. Abba, Father, remove this cup from me. But the cup was still there when the prayer was over. And the silence was an answer Jesus accepted, so that he was not startled to hear the mob of excited, angry people approaching in the night. They moved toward Jesus with the confidence of people bearing arms, with Judas in the lead. The kiss was a surprise, such a soft indictment, but after that there were no surprises. By noon the next day, he was panting on a cross, receiving the fury of those whose values he had offended. They worked things he had said to them into their insults, so that his words came back at him like rocks. And even those who were crucified with him got in on the act. I mean, a blasphemer is much worse than a robber, after all. They insulted him, filling his ears with filth and hate, while he strained so hard to hear the voice of love that had sustained him all his life. If there ever was a day he needed to hear it, if ever there was a day he needed to be reminded who he was. But there was no sound. No sound from heaven. No sound at all. It was that silence I think that killed him. Not the insults, not the nails, not the slow suffocation, but the silence of the Abba, who would not say a word. My God, why have you forsaken me? In at least two accounts, those were the last words he said. Although there was one more sound after that, a loud cry, remarkably loud for a man whose lungs were so compromised. It was all he had left in him, and when it came out of him, he died. That's as far as we're allowed to go today. To go further might minimize the awful power of the day. Whatever happens next, there is this wreck to be dealt with, this bloody, awful mess. Why him? Why this? Why today? I wish I knew. All I know is that because of it, none of us ever has to feel what he felt again. Because he was all alone, and we have his company. At our most hurt, our most frightened, our most forsaken by God, we have this companion who's been there and will be there with us. Nothing we think or do in this state can shock him. Nothing we say can make him turn away. If we say, "Where are you, God? I am alone here," he said it first. If all we can do is cry out, he cried out first. It sounds for all the world like the end of faith. Instead, it is the beginning. This Jesus died talking to his Abba, who would not talk back to him. Is there any other definition of faith? In his suffering, he is the comfort of those who have no comfort. In his abandonment, he is the God of those who have no God. Hearing no voice of love, he cried out, making a sound that for many became the voice of love. Amen.